So here is the promised story from 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's often called the Call of David, but I like calling it Choosing Your Team. Then Samuel went one direction to Ramah, and Saul went in the other direction to his house in Gilboa. And Samuel did not see Saul again until his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long shall you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king. So now go fill your horn and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, and I will provide for myself a king from among his sons." So Samuel said, "How can I go all the way to Bethlehem? If Saul hears about this, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice for the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the worship, and I will show you what you shall do, and then you shall anoint the one whom I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord commanded. He traveled to Bethlehem and gathered the elders of the city, who came to him trembling, and they said, "Do you come in peace?" And he said, "Yes, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, to have worship with you. Sanctify yourselves and come to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and all of his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, Samuel looked at Samuel's first son, Eliab, and thought, "Surely this will be the Lord's anointed, because he is big and strong." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on outward appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called his next son, Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And Jesse says, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, but he's out keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down to worship until he comes here." So Jesse sent to the fields and brought him in. Now David arrived, ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. The Lord said to David, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel set out and went to Ramah. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Little did scrawny 10-year-old David know what a surprise he had for him that day as he sat watching the sheep on the hillside, strumming on his lyre. Little David's life, casual out there in the field, was about to change dramatically. In fact, on that nice summer day, the course of the world changed dramatically. David was the youngest and the insignificant son in this large family of Jesse. He'd been sent out to mind the sheep while everyone else was nervously attending this big ceremony in town with Samuel, the great judge and prophet, who had so unexpectedly showed up in this backwater town of Bethlehem. No one could quite figure out why he was there. Samuel was arguably the most important man in all of Israel. He clearly had God's ear, and he had anointed the first king, and rumor had it that he had had a falling out with this king and had taken the throne away from him. And so now he was in our little town of Bethlehem, and everybody was afraid. This did not bode well that Samuel had come all this way south from Gilgal up north to Bethlehem. What could he possibly want in Bethlehem? Should they welcome him and risk offending Saul? But all he said he wanted to do was worship with them. How could they reject the idea of having a worship service with Samuel? So they all set out to prepare the best worship service. They got the flowers ready and the communion table, well, not the communion table, the sacrificial table set. They were all ready for the perfect worship service. They cleaned the cloths and got everything ready. They put on their finest clothes, and they made their way down to the synagogue. And as the festivities began, each of Jesse's sons paraded in front of Samuel and was officially introduced to the and sanctified for the ceremony. Samuel seemed to be checking them out and sizing them up. They did make quite an impression. 7 tall, muscular, handsome sons, wealthy, fit, and tanned from working hard. And Samuel, if Samuel needed some new leaders, surely these 7 sons would serve the purpose. But Samuel, in turn, rejected each one of them. He seemed disappointed as he said, "The Lord does not look on outward appearance, but looks on the heart." What? This is ridiculous. What does this unusual man want with them? How could he reject the finest citizens in the community so cavalierly? When they had all passed, Samuel looked puzzled and asked them, "Is this all of your sons? Were there any more children?" Well, the brothers and their father kind of looked quizzically at each other and thought, surely they couldn't mean the heat, that scrawny little kid brother who couldn't do anything right. They always tried to hide him away out in the back somewhere because he wrecked the perfect image of this family. There's no way that the most powerful man in all of Israel could not choose them and want this ruddy little runt. But Samuel insisted. So reluctantly, they sent someone out to look for him out there on the hills somewhere outside of town, and the whole group of important people dressed to their finest waited. All the important people twiddled their thumbs. They paced about. They looked at each other and made small talk. They wasted the whole afternoon waiting on this kid to come in from the fields. And then David finally arrives, running in, out of breath, sweaty and flushed from his run, but his eyes were sparkling. And he had a bright, handsome face. And Samuel looked up at this kid running into the sanctuary, and he pulled out his ceremonial flask, his oil from his bag, and to the stunned dismay of Jesse and all of his strong sons, without saying a word or asking him anything, Samuel walked up to this insignificant little kid, this little boy David, and he anointed him king of all of Israel. And right away, an amazing glow appeared over him. The Spirit of God descended upon him. And the world has not been the same since. This is the summer of cycle B in the lectionary. I'm sure you didn't know that. But I like to call this summer the summer of David. If you read through the lectionary, all of the readings in Cycle B, the Old Testament readings, are about the kings of Israel, and about three-quarters of them are about David. So I hope some of our guest preachers this summer will preach on the Old Testament lectionary. You know, you get to hear some of the many wonderful stories about David. I don't think we talk about kings very much in the modern world. We kind of ignore these Old Testament stories, but I find them amazing. They were very important in the Bible, and even today, I think these stories tell us a lot about ourselves and our world, and what they might tell us will probably surprise you. Israel's first king, Saul, was chosen reluctantly and under protest, you can remember. The prophet Samuel had insisted that the nation did not need a king because they had God. But after much disagreement and the people's insistence, Samuel and God gave in and anointed Saul, Israel's first king. But Saul didn't last very long. He soon earned God's disfavor by disobeying some of God's commands, and God rejected him as king. And though Saul begged for forgiveness, God rejected him after only a few months earlier having blessed him. And Saul remained king in name, but God moved on and picked another, the greatest king of Israel, King David. Several things about this story intrigue me. Why David? Why did God pick the youngest son, so unimportant that he wasn't even invited to the ceremony? Clearly, God means to remind us that those the world sees as great are not always great in God's eyes. Often those not invited to the party are the ones that God wants at the party. That's a familiar story in the Bible. You can't avoid it. It's over and over again. And in fact, the Bible is pretty hard on us eldest sons. Usually the younger one gets picked. God seems to go for the marginalized, the unimportant. Remember Jacob over Esau? Remember Joseph over his brothers? Remember stuttering Moses out there at the burning bush? Remember the rejected widow Ruth? The poor, unmarried, pregnant Mary? The dirty shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks? And not to mention the poor Nazareth carpenter's son born in a stable. And yet, once God chooses the runt of the litter, that person tends to go on to do amazing, great things with God's help. Scrawny little David, if you keep reading and hear more stories this summer, quickly killed that giant Goliath in battle and became an unbeatable military leader and the greatest king Israel has ever had. So we'd better keep our eyes open for the marginalized, unexpected people around us whom we tend to reject, but God might be calling to our great surprise. But there are other fascinating things about this story. How did God choose this king? Saul was the first king, and depending on how you read the story earlier in Samuel, it seems he was chosen by drawing lots. However, Saul's most important qualification for the office seemed to have been his height. Three times the Bible tells us that he stood head and shoulders above everyone in the crowd. Now, I guess having a tall leader is important, but it doesn't seem to be the best qualification, and it didn't work out very well for Saul. So having made a mistake the first time, God specifically warned Samuel this time not to choose the king by appearance. Samuel, of course, is attracted to Jesse's strong, muscular, tanned sons, especially Eliab, the first one, because of his height and strength. But as that child son walks by, God says, "The Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." Well, obviously, matters of the heart are what is important. Strength of character, commitment to God, strong faith. Those are what God looks for in an important leader. And supposedly, all of Jesse's eldest sons, though they excelled in physical strength, lacked that strength of heart. So maybe the story suggests that that's what we should develop, those inward strengths, those qualities that God desires, that faithfulness in our heart. So when David finally does appear in the story, we expect to hear Samuel praise those inner qualities. What a brave, strong, and true lad this is. But that doesn't happen. As David comes running into the room, we're told nothing about his strong inner qualities. The only thing the Bible says to tell us is that he was ruddy. Now, I had to look up what that meant. I have no idea what it means to be ruddy. It just means he was healthy looking. He was flushed from his run, I guessed. And then it has this interesting little thing. He had beautiful eyes. Of all things, to pick a leader by his beautiful eyes. And then it says, and he was handsome. Well, excuse me, didn't you just tell me I'm not supposed to pick him by outward appearance? It's almost as if God is telling us that appearance is not essential, but that doesn't mean that good leaders have to be ugly. I can almost hear God chuckling as Samuel looks at this handsome little kid running into the room. In fact, David's remarkable charisma seems to have been based a lot on his delightful appearance. After all, casting directors chose Richard Gere to play him in the movies. Maybe he was not your traditional strong man, but he was a handsome man. And importantly, he had beautiful, sparkling eyes. And he was loved by women and by men for most of his life. God chooses whom God will, based not completely on their appearance, but on their hearts. And good human leaders are not necessarily those whom we expect. Good leaders are faithful people of good character, people who follow God no matter what. And God rejects people like Saul who rebel and stubbornly go after their selfish goals. But remember, David wasn't perfect either. If you hear more of the stories this summer, you'll know that he had a career blessed by God, but he made a lot of mistakes. Most notable of them was that fiasco of letting his libido take over when he saw that bathing beauty on the roof next door with Bathsheba, and he ended his life with one of the most tragic stories of dysfunctional families you have ever heard, if you've ever thought about Absalom and David's family. David, this runt of the litter, was chosen to be God's great leader, but he was also very human. And then finally, though, David is remembered in the Messiah. If you think of Jesus, Jesus is who? The new King David, come to save the earth. The outcast, scrawny little kid that no one wanted in the family, that no one invited to the ceremony. This outcast kid, this very human leader, becomes the greatest of Israel's kings and the father of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. God uses us as we are. We don't have to be saints. We don't have to be strong, muscular, and tanned. We just have to be faithful. And we have to have those sparkling eyes. We have to have an excited, willing spirit. We can be confident like Samuel and like David that a loving God cares about us and works in our lives, watching over us in judgment, but walking by our side and enervating us, making our eyes sparkle. God calls each of us, every single one of us, to live as rulers in God's kingdom, which Jesus says is here and now, and to help the world move toward a better place. Each of us is called from the fields of life, just as we are. The youngest scrawny children, runts of the litter, insignificant, unimportant people, but with sparkling eyes. And we are anointed by God to be rulers of this world. So, be open to God's calling in the very unexpected and unusual people. Listen for God's call in your life in unexpected and strange and unusual times. Keep your eyes sparkling and know that God, the ruler of the universe, is always involved in our lives.
We move now into the prayers of the people. Would you join your hearts with mine in prayer? Please reflect on any family or friends whom you wish to name aloud or in your heart as we conclude this time with prayers of petition and intercession. O God, you are the King of love. We rejoice with the ancient Irish poet of our last hymn that even though we might stray, you have sought us out. You have chosen us to make us your people, to bring us into the kingdom of love without end. Your goodness never fails. On this Father's Day, we give thanks for the true Father who made us all and claims us as his own. And we give thanks for the fathers among us who strive for wisdom and grace to raise up sons and daughters in the best way they can. We give thanks for our own fathers who may be with us still or who have crossed into your eternal realm. I give thanks that my father gave me the greatest gift anyone could give another person. He believed in me. We give thanks for all of the ordinary moments of this sun-dazzled day, for the beauty of our home on these crowded hills wrapped in white-capped blue waters of bay and ocean, for the days of summer with time for family and friends, for travels that we may soon undertake, and for travelers who may be with us today, such as Rosemary Bledsoe back from New Mexico. But you know, O God, that we need your forgiveness as well. We pray for the moments when we fail to recognize your love, for the moments when anger and fear override us, when temptation overcomes our will, when rejection of the differing gifts of others is the norm, when our hearts slam shut on your offered gift of love. Forgive us, mend our broken ways, and help us to live as you would have us live. We desire peace in the world, in our community, and in our hearts. We ask for a return to civility at all levels of government, that opposing politicians in this election year treat each other with respect and not as demons. Bring peace to the troubled quarters of our world, from Greece to Argentina, from Syria to Korea, from the streets of Cairo to the streets of San Francisco. And now in our time of petition, I ask for healing and strength for all of those who are in ill health, including our former pastor, Roger Hall, for Jian Wang's mother, for my brother Paul as he recovers from heart surgery, and for Brad Peterson, whose uncle has passed away. We pray for all of those who are weary from struggling for work, or who find themselves recently unemployed. That includes many people I think especially of Roseanne Hu's friends, Woody and Lourdes. We pray for Marty Link, a homeless man befriended by Jack Rozelle from our congregation, who was recently attacked for no reason on our streets. As we think of our loved ones in need of your ever-present grace, I invite you to name them silently in your hearts or aloud as we pray for God's help. We offer our petitions for wholeness and strength and healing now. In closing, we pray for our prayer partners, Don and Brian Burkett, John Blackner, Rosemary Bledsoe, Shirley Buono, Chris and Cindy Burt, Pam and Jeff Byers, Old First Presbyterian Church's neighbors and visitors, the Doris Kraus Senior Center, the Welcome Center, and Central Gardens Convalescent Hospital. And in our days ahead, before we see each other again in this house of peace, where we together are your family and your witness on earth, until that next Sunday, be with us, guide, and sustain us, sustain our thinking. Make clear our choices and lead us in the pathways of peace. We pray for all this in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, for our God who is both Father and Mother, and for the Spirit that lives in the hearts of us all. And the people together say, Amen.